Issues Etc. Reformation Week begins on October 24th. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have 4 different bulletin inserts, one for each time zone. Issues Etc. Reformation Week.
The story in the Old Testament, perhaps in the whole Bible, for confession and forgiveness, is the story of David and Bathsheba. We know the story. David commits adultery with Bathsheba, and he admits his sin and is forgiven. But there's another character, actually 2 other characters in that story. It's really the story of David and Bathsheba and God and Nathan the prophet, who calls him to repentance and pronounces God's forgiveness over that ancient king. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. On this Wednesday afternoon, October the 19th, we continue our Issues Etc. classic series with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby on confession and forgiveness. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Kenneth Corby spent 22 years as a theology professor at Valparaiso University and 28 years as a parish pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He also served as a guest lecturer at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Part 3 of our series with him continues. The first question I had on the nature of repentance, especially with regard to sorrow over sin, especially given the fact that one of the common formulas for confessing sins includes the words, "I am heartily sorry for my sin."
We introduce that sentence with, "but I am heartily sorry." And I warn people against that. I think that that's throwing our butt into the middle of the sentence where it doesn't belong. I think that to go back now to what you said, if you want a single word for repentance, it's F-A-I-T-H, faith. Faith which trusts that for Christ's sake, God's word of forgiveness to me is true and it is the final word about me. What the law does is to break our hearts. It works contrition. So that there are 2 parts when you talk about repentance. One of them is contrition and the other one of them is faith. But that faith is very precise, or very specific, I should say. It is that what God says to me on the basis of his mercy in Christ, that is trustworthy, and that's the final word. His word of the law is also infallible. It's God's word. But to understand repentance, Todd, I think it would be best for us, again, to explore and expound the activity of God in holy baptism. Now, I want to come back to what you asked, to see whether what you've said and what I've responded has clarified the question you raised.
Is there any place in our confession for our expressions of sorrow?
Surely there would be a place for that. It would be a place for that. It is not the grounds for our being forgiven, but a person would say, as we do between human beings, "I'm really sorry for what I said or what I did to you. It was wrong." But the stimulus for the forgiveness lies in the heart of the forgiver, not in the one who is being forgiven.
So
the stimulus is in God.
We might be better off saying, rather than "I have committed all these sins, but I am heartily sorry," rather to say, "I have committed all these sins, but you are heartily merciful."
Yes. Yes, or as some of the confessions go, which I think are better, "I have done this and this, and this is what I've deserved. Therefore, I beg you for Jesus' sake," or "I ask you for Christ's sake to have mercy on me as you promised," something like that.
What about this whole issue of, at the end of a confession, saying, I confess my sins, I plead for forgiveness, and I ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, that I may henceforth amend my sinful life"?
Well, I'm a little bit, now you're getting some of my opinion on this.
Okay.
But I'm a doctor in the church, too, so it's not an unbaked opinion. I am guiding people away from that kind of thing.
The amend my sinful life
yes,
part.
Yes, yes. You know, it's like saying, I promise I'll never do it again. Well, fine. Most likely you will do it again. That is, you will, you know, you were worried about your check last month. You didn't have enough money to pay for the groceries. You're probably going to be worried again, and especially if you get laid off. So that to say, I promise that I'm going to not do that anymore, seems to me to befuddle and to becloud the thing. When I want to guide people to confession, I want them to have their attention on God's Word and God's Word addressed to them so that they are listeners to God's Word. That's first. When it comes time for the absolution, to absolve them. Do you trust this? And then absolve them. And then's the time to talk about with them. How are you going to use this word of forgiveness to fight the temptations or the struggles or to deal with the lapses that happen? How are you going to learn to use this word of forgiveness? That's why I think it is very important, you see, for a pastor not only to speak that word, because it's somebody outside of us, not just talking to ourselves, it's somebody outside of us who has been called by the Church of God, by our Lord Christ through his church, who has been trained and who has been ordained. The church has said, we put you under orders to speak this word of forgiveness. So that when he talks, he doesn't have an itch and says, yeah, I had a vision from God, and he said, this is what I should say to you. This is a pastor. And secondly, he can guide us along. I'm going to talk about how Nathan did that, comforted this poor old man now whose boy was going to die as a result of his sin. I mean, and many of us live with consequences of sin that are very hard to bear. So somebody who guides us along, that's what Jesus is. He's the shepherd who leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And why he gives pastors is to be people who can do that for us. So that when I talk to people about this, henceforth I promise to amend my sinful life, or as we have it in the Lutheran hymnal, do you henceforth promise to amend your sinful life? I think that should come after the absolution. As I'm going to show you today, later on, when we talk about Psalm 51, Psalm 51 was written after the absolution by David. And there's where he prays, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Make me to know joy and gladness, that the bones which you have shattered, crushed, that they might rejoice. That comes after the absolution.
Dr. Corby, I think sometimes Christians get confused, I do often, between repentance and regret.
Yes.
I sometimes feel regret for my sins long after I have been assured of their forgiveness. And there are times when the regret is so profound that I might even doubt the forgiveness was effective.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And St. Paul, the Holy Spirit by St. Paul, talks about that. He said, a grief that works a godly repentance without regret. And there is a grief that works regret and that leaves death. In 2 Corinthians 7, he warns us. And you have explained, Pastor, exactly what happens to almost all of us. And I can say it happens to people in old age, because then you begin to see the consequences in your own children
of
mistakes that you made.
Is there a place for regret in the life of a Christian after he has been assured of forgiveness?
Yes. It is to be crucified and killed and drowned. Regret is a substitute for repentance.
A poor substitute?
For repentance.
Okay. I'm glad to hear that, because often, as a pastor, I deal with people who say, I realize I am forgiven. I believe I am forgiven. But I am still profoundly sorry that I did what I did. And sometimes it's merely because of the consequences.
Yes.
And sometimes it is because even after the forgiveness, they continue to be repulsed and find their actions, their sinful actions, revolting long after they've done them.
Yes,
there are things that I've done as a little. There are things I did as a little child I can still remember. And when I remember them, there are pangs of guilt, although I have confessed those sins, and I have been forgiven for those sins. The pain is still there.
Yeah, well, St. Peter, in his second letter, the first chapter, talks about that kind of thing. What you have to do is the what Peter urges us to do is to add persistence and zeal. And he said, if you don't do these things, you'll be fruitless. You will have no fruit in your life, and you will forget that you have been cleansed. So that God does this to us in order to drive us again and again and again into the cleansing. It's exactly the way he does it. That's what the purpose of the laws is. If you want a good picture of that, the law are like the nails. The Ten Commandments of God are like the nails that nail us down to the cross. When we use the law rightly, that's where we are driven. We are driven to Christ. And so if you forget all of this, you know, you forget anything you've ever done, all of the consequences, then you would end up to being very fruitless, St. Peter says.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I think that if we talk about repentance, Todd, we must, contrition and repentance, we must talk about, and confession and absolution, we must talk about it on the basis of what God does in baptism. Remember what he says. This is God's work with water and spirit. It's not our work that we do to now to make profession among other Christians. And what he does is he crucifies us with Christ. That contrition, he crucifies us and buries us with Christ. And that is a good way to understand contrition and confession. Because when we make confession, we agree with God. You are right in what you say, Psalm 51, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you make judgment. That is a tremendous victory for God when our heart is broken and repents.
Well, let's pick up right there when we come back to our Issues Etc. classic from July of 1999 on confession and forgiveness, part three of a five-part daily series we're doing here on Issues Etc. with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby. Yes, it's true. God desires a crushed heart, and we need not fear it. Because although God uses his law to crush our heart and show us our sin, to break that heart and make it contrite, God invariably shows mercy. We'll pick up right there when we come back. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Thanks, Pastor Sean Cum of Zion Lutheran Church in Laramie, Wyoming, where I understand they already have snow on the ground this October. That congregation is just one of the Issues Etc. 300, a growing group of congregations who right around this time of the year should be thinking about, if they haven't already, including Issues Etc. in their mission or advertising budget to the tune of $1,000 or more. Zion Lutheran there in Laramie, Wyoming already does. We give thanks to God for that and for all the other members of the Issues Etc. 300. You see, your congregation, as they plan for the budget this year, can think about supporting Issues Etc. in terms of the mission of the church, the proclamation of the gospel through this radio program and through its many great guests, as you're seeing in this series with Dr. Ken Corby. Think about it as advertising. Makes you part of the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. For more information on the Issues Etc. 300 and how your congregation can join and include Issues Etc. in their budget, go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and download a one-page flyer with all the information you need on the Issues Etc. 300. It's our congregational sponsorship program. More of our 1999 interview with Dr. Kenneth Corby on confession and forgiveness.
It's a tremendous victory because a crushed heart, he invariably shows mercy upon a crushed heart.
Yes, that's what he loves. The sacrifices of a broken heart are well-pleasing to God. And so part of what you asked, I think, is related to the freedom of the woman, that whore, or the one who was caught in adultery. Maybe she wasn't a whore, but you are free, which means not that she never had a thought, that if she got married, she never had a regret, or that she never had a desire, or that all her habits were now changed. That's not the kind of freedom. The freedom is that in this gospel, in this Lord, you are not under condemnation. So the baptismal union, you see, is very good. When Jesus was baptized, he was baptized in for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. He didn't have any of his own. He was taking ours. Well, I think it's very dangerous to talk about what people want, but my experience and my talking to hundreds of other pastors leads me to believe that that what we want from the pastor is the same thing that we want from God. Our sin against the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods, is often we want the goodies of God more than God himself. And so there's very frequently, when people come to the pastor, the last thing that they are thinking, frequently, the last thing they are thinking about is that they want the forgiveness of sins. They say, well, I know I'm forgiven. What I need is assurance. Or what I need to learn how to cope. Or I've got this bad habit. That frequently is what diverts us, I think. And that's why a good pastor is also one who reveals things to us. He is the man who is to preach the word of God to us. He is to take God's word and reveal us, like Nathan had to reveal David's sin. David had covered it up so righteously that it looked like it was absolutely perfect, the most wonderful king of all. He knows how to take care of war widows. She never had to worry about clothing, food, medical payments, housing, children's education. He just took her into the palace. And everybody said, wow, what a good king we have. And the whole thing was rotten. So that the people coming to the pastor must know his people. And he must understand. He must listen with compassion and mercy. And he's got to listen. He will help reveal to them what is the trouble.
Do you have any idea how Nathan the prophet knew what David was up to?
Yeah, from the word of the Lord.
It had been revealed to him.
Nobody knows anything about God except without God's word.
Well, David has covered it up, as you have said. We're talking about 2 Samuel chapters 11 and it's 11 and 12. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
And David has committed this sin, and he's gotten away with it. And he has come out.
Well, what does that mean, he got away with it?
Well, he's gotten away with it, at least in his own eyes. And
Pastor, I don't want to keep interrupting you.
Go ahead.
But Psalm 32, he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long.
So there's something
dried up, shriveled up life of this great godly man.
There's something in the Psalms that tell us about the state of mind and the state of faith in David during this time that he had committed this sin, and no one apparently except he, Bathsheba, and Nathan know about it.
Well, and his commander in the field, he was in on the dirty plot. See, this whole thing just keeps multiplying sin. Sin is a very fertile producer of children. It just keeps multiplying. He had to lie. He had to deceive. He sucked in Abner and living with a lie with Bathsheba. But to come back now to repentance that we were talking about, if you want to understand repentance as the crucifixion with Jesus, then Jesus is raised from the dead, and baptism means we are raised up a new self, a new person. That's what in the Bible is called the new man, or the inner being. And that is the man of faith, the woman of faith, this new creature that's created by the word of forgiveness. And so that the life of baptism is all day long putting to death these things of the old natural self, the natural loves, the natural attitudes, the natural goals for life, the natural energies for life. And this new creature who has been raised from the dead is to live in righteousness. That is, everything is right, even though there are many things wrong. Everything is right. The life is right, because it's a new life in righteousness. And that's why repentance, I described yesterday, is a way of learning to think with the mind and the heart and the soul about yourself, the way God thinks about you through Jesus, and the way he teaches you to think about the world around you. You are free. I don't condemn you anymore, Jesus said to the woman. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Now sin no more. That is, not as if sin were absent from her being or her consciousness or her habits, but the sin is not her Lord. You are dead to sin, and you are now slaves of righteousness. So to live in the absolution is to live in repentance. Repentance means to trust that word of forgiveness, that for Jesus' sake, the final thing God says about you and about the penitent believer, you are a delight to me. You are pleasing to me. You are rich in good works. The broken heart is a sacrifice you made that pleases me. And that is the character of the freedom. It's freedom from condemnation and sin and death. And it's I think it's a very important thing to repeat, that we have to keep hearing that word. Faith does not live on itself. Faith lives on what it hears. It lives on the love that is addressed to it by God through Christ. That's why there are pastors ordained. And it's very dangerous, Todd, for people to begin to think contemptuously of the pastor as if he were superfluous or just kind of somebody around here has got to organize things. You know, there's got to be some boss around here. Let's have a boss and we'll call him pastor. But rather the pastor is to be honored because the pastor is told when he is ordained, now what you talk about is this. You don't just talk about any idea you've got. You've got the word of God to take care of. And Jesus says, when you listen to the disciples, you listen to me. If you despise the disciples, you despise me. And you despise the one who sent me. And I think in this respect, you see, Nathan is such a brilliant illustration of a godly penitent. He didn't do what a king could do who crossed his council. You know, well, you meddler, you know, take his head off. He didn't say that. He said, I have sinned. And so that hearing that comes out of the mouth of a pastor or that comes out of the mouth of a person to whom we make confession, for example, a spouse, that hearing is one of the marks of discipleship, of learning, listening to the word of the Lord and being trained by it.
We need to hear it all the time.
All the time. And I have had instances. You know, I baptized a woman whose husband was a vicious unbeliever. He tried like mad to drive her crazy after she was baptized. Sometimes that woman would be three times a day. She'd just tell me because I got angry with him or I despised him or I fought against him or I didn't love him. Sometimes three times a day, she'd say, "Tell me again." But that's just a kind of a dramatic illustration of it.
When we come back, we've made reference in this series so far to it several times, the story of David's great sin of adultery when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, often omitted from that is how it is God delivers the forgiveness of sins, repentance and the forgiveness of sins, to the great sinner David through the word of the prophet Nathan. We'll walk through that with Dr. Kenneth Corby in our series on confession and forgiveness when we come back from this break. I know what it's like. You're sitting in Bible class on Sunday morning. The discussion is going along. You remember something that you've heard from one of our great guests here on Issues Etc. You repeat it in class. People say, well, where did you hear that? I heard it on Issues Etc. And they might look at you with kind of an unknowing glance. They don't know what you're talking about. Issues Etc. is something they haven't heard before. Well, I can think of no better time to introduce someone to Issues Etc. for someone to start listening to Issues Etc. than during Issues Etc.'s Reformation Week coming up here soon on the program. And to help everybody know what is coming up and when to listen, we have the Issues Etc. Reformation Week bulletin insert right there at our website for you to download, print off, and put in your church's bulletin this Sunday. It's classified according to your time zone, so make sure you get the right time zone when you download it and print it off. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. It's right at the top of the page. So, when we come back, Dr. Kenneth Corby will walk us through that story in 2 Samuel, where David sins, God rebukes him, and forgives his sin. Stay tuned. Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning until noon on Saturday, November 5th. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2011 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 5th at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
Issues Etc. Reformation Week begins on October 24th. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have 4 different bulletin inserts, one for each time zone. Issues Etc. Reformation Week.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
More pro-life legislation in Louisiana.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Louisiana recently passed legislation to help women make an informed choice about abortion. The bill, signed into law by Governor Bobby Jindal, requires the state's 6 abortion clinics to post signs. These signs indicate that a woman cannot be forced to have an abortion, that a child's father is required to financially support the child, and that adoptive parents may pay for the cost of pregnancy and birth. Jindal said, "Before police arrest someone, they inform them of all their rights. So it's only common sense that we would do the same for women before they get an abortion."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, October the 19th. It's an Issues Etc. classic week here on the program, an interview on confession and absolution from 1999 with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby. Our conversation with him continued. I asked Dr. Corby to walk us through a story we'd already referenced several times, the story of David's great sin in 2 Samuel.
As the listeners probably will remember, David was a king, and in the springtime, kings made war. Well, David was lollygagging around on his palace when everybody was out fighting. And when he wasn't doing his business, he became a sitting duck for the thing that happened. He saw Bathsheba taking a bath, and he lusted after her, and instead of turning his eyes away and putting on his armor to go fighting, he took her to himself, had sexual intercourse, and impregnated her. When she told him she was pregnant, he plotted to kill her husband. She was a married woman, and did everything he could to shame the husband, and did shame him finally by a plot in which he was killed in battle due to the trickery of his own army. And this meant that the commander in the field also had to be in on the plot. Well, he was killed in battle, and David then takes Bathsheba into his castle or his palace. And it looked like just the most perfect king, a splendid picture of good works, taking care of a war widow, guaranteeing her livelihood, etc. And the people would have been nothing but pleased with this. And the thing stank in front of God. And God sent his pastor, Nathan. And I say, blessed is every person in every congregation who has a genuine Nathan, a one sent to preach the word of God. Well, Nathan revealed the sin to David with a story, because David was a poet, you know, and Nathan was a good storyteller. And then David says something that I find very useful and true. David, who was the judge of all Israel, the king, said, the man who did this will die. That's the death sentence. And when we talk about confession, we're talking about somebody who willingly goes into a death sentence. When they say they are a sinner, then they say, I am under sentence of death. God kills sinners. And when Jesus became a man to be a friend of sinners, he was killed in wrath and in dread and in terror. And then David said, you are the man. And David said, made his confession, I have sinned. And with that, he was absolved. The Lord has put away your sin. Out of the mouth of Nathan, he was absolved. Now, the consequence of this was that this boy was going to die. He was going to be born, going to die before he was circumcised. That for Christians would be like before he's baptized. This kid's going to die. And this was a terrible grief to Nathan, to David. And so Nathan had to comfort him and help him along in this carrying the burden of that consequence of his own sin. And I think that that is what is one of the precious things about a pastor dealing with individual members of the congregation with private confession and absolution. He can listen and he can address them, and they can address the things that trouble or torment them or harass them or shame them. And so David then prays Psalm 51. And I think one more thing about the 2 Samuel. David's sin, according to Nathan, was surely adultery, surely murder, surely deceit. He had shamed the nation. But Nathan says, you sinned against the word of God. And so when David breaks out with this beautiful Psalm 51, he pleads for mercy on the basis of the sworn love and promises of God. Have mercy on me according to your steadfast kindness, O Lord. And he describes sin in three wonderful ways. First of all, as transgression, a violation of a specific command of God, either doing what he forbids or neglecting to do what he commands. Secondly, he talks about wash me thoroughly, blot out my iniquity. Iniquity is deceit. It is decay. It is rot, corruption. So that we must remember that we who are sinners, until we go to the cemetery and are raised from the dead on the final day, we have this totality of corruption still at work in us. And what happens is it's blotted out. God does not remember it. It's not absent. It keeps on working. You know, if you've got grape jelly on your hands and try to make the bed, you're going to get grape jelly all over the white sheets no matter where you touch it. This iniquity, he says, wash it, blot it out. And the third thing is sin. His life was in the wrong place. He was not king. He was not commanding. He was not Bathsheba's husband. And he was always in the wrong place wherever he was acting. Now, those are descriptions of the sin which David makes after he has been absolved. And this is true, it was one of the blessings, Todd, for anybody who is a penitent. It is the blessing he begins to learn something about his sin. In that sense, his condition becomes much worse than it was before. Because he was like Paul, I was getting along fine until the law said, thou shalt not covet, and then sin rose up and killed me. And then David says another brilliant thing for us. It's from the Holy Spirit. All sin is against God. And thus we will not learn to know how big our sin is by judging its social or personal consequences. You know, my sin made it bad for her or for him, but it is against God. And so Jesus says when we eat and drink the sacrament, we are to remember him. Remember so that we may learn, among other things, what is the terror of our sin. This is the wrath and judgment of God against sinners. So that when Jesus goes into death, he is condemned. But what he does is he condemns condemnation. When he dies, he kills death. And that we may learn to look with terror on our sins by seeing what it was that it took to pay for them, and thus turn to him and find hope and comfort in him alone. Then David says another thing about this iniquity. We are sinners from the time we are conceived. Sinners do not become sinners because they sin. Sinners sin because they are sinners. Individual sins are only manifestations. That's why dealing with all of these little things about how to cope and how to get along, be happy and be successful, really are all very superficial. It's like treating a pimple and neglecting the cancer. The causes for sin are the sin that's in us. John says you are a brood of vipers. A poisonous snake has the poison in it, even before it bites anybody. And so repentance for David, then, is the victory of God, that you are right, God, because sin says, God, you are wrong. Remember the tempter in the garden told Adam and Eve, God is hiding something from you. God knows that you will not die. But you will become like gods if you do what I tell you. Listen to my sermon, and that's better. So that sin is the saying to God, you are a liar. You are wrong. You are not good to me. Or you do not come when I want you. Or you do not do what I want you to do. And repentance is to say, God, you are right. I'm the guy that's wrong. I'm the one who is the liar. I'm the one who can't be trusted. And so repentance, or the contrition and confession, tell the truth. That's why they give glory to God. Truth, says David, is in the inward being. God wants truth in the inward being. The word for that in Hebrew is the word for amen. So that truth is when I say amen in my heart to what God says to me. When he tells me I'm a sinner, I do repent. When he tells me I'm forgiven, I say amen. Wisdom in the hidden parts of my life, that new creature of faith. And so truth in the inward being. That's when David then begins to break out in prayer. You asked before about praying for the Holy Spirit to amend the sinful life. I want to remind our listeners that when in John 20, when Jesus gives the authority to forgive sins on earth or to bind sins on earth, he breathes on them and gives them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's connection with the absolution is like the Holy Spirit's union with the water of baptism. And so that the praying for the Holy Spirit is not an empty thing, praying for something that is not yet there. Praying for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit at work, teaching us to pray for the Spirit. Praying for joy. Make me to hear joy and gladness so that the bones you have crushed may rejoice. And it is out of this that David says, then I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will be converted to you.
We're listening to a 1999 series on confession and absolution, an Issues Etc. classic with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby. He spent 22 years as a theology professor at Valparaiso University, 28 years as a parish pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He also served as guest lecturer at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. if you think about it, the Lutheran Reformation in the 16th century was about this issue. It was about whether or not you could really believe that your sins were forgiven, or whether you had to await purgatory to have everything really forgiven, or hope for some sort of man-made indulgence. That's how the Reformation began. Now, that's a fact of history that is not ignored in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. It's a graphic novel called Luther, Echoes of the Hammer. While it is a graphic novel, it's also serious and in-depth history. Find out more about this great book, Luther, Echoes of the Hammer, from Concordia Publishing House at our website, issuesetc.org. Now, you can also call and order the book. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Luther, Echoes of the Hammer. When we come back, some of Dr. Corby's thoughts on what it means to teach sinners his ways.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muskuda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muskuda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, getting ready to conclude part three of our five-part daily series from our Issues Etc. classics with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby on confession and forgiveness. Back to the interview for some of Dr. Corby's thoughts on what it means to teach sinners his ways.
I mean, we talk about evangelism, and it's really just another one of the ideologies about something. What we are to do is we are to teach the word of the gospel so that sinners are converted, turn to him. And at the end of that psalm, the freedom is described. The sacrifices that are pleasing to God are a broken heart, a broken spirit. When you want to sacrifice to me, give thanks for my grace to you. Then comes the big church growth stuff, Todd, that builds the walls of Jerusalem. The penitent sinner who hears absolution from his pastor and believes it is God at work building, making the church grow. And at the end of that psalm, then you will be pleased with sacrifices, with whole burnt offering, and they will offer bullocks upon your altar. The life of faith, the life of freedom, is the life of a whole life. All the works that we do in faith, the simplest little things of doing our job, praying, taking care of our family, being citizens, opposing evil, following what is right, all of this is well-pleasing to God. For where there is faith, there is righteousness, and where there's righteousness, there is life. Now, this seems to me to be one of the ways that the person who is interested in learning about the blessings of holy absolution can study and prepare herself to make confession to the pastor. I suggested that Psalm 51 be one of the ways of preparation for a person who is going to make confession to the pastor. What I'd like to do tomorrow, Todd, is I'd like to work with you and with the listeners on the Ten Commandments as a method of self-examination in preparation for confession. Because the question is, what sin should we confess? And there are certain claims, the Roman Catholic claims, you've got to confess them all. Unconfessed sins are not forgiven if you forget one of them. Counterpart in much of Lutheranism, at least I'm talking about the people I know, The counterpart is they just want to badmouth themselves. They don't want to say anything. You know, I'm no good. I haven't done anything. And so as a father confessor, I sometimes had to say, well, what specifically do you have in mind? You know, what you confess is confession of 5.5 billion people on earth. Now, what is it you had in mind?
What is your sin?
Name it.
Yeah.
You know, I got drunk twice last week. That's what it did.
It's hard to name sins, isn't it, Dr. Corbin?
It's very valuable.
But it's hard to do. I mean, it's like...
You've said it.
It is much easier to talk about being a poor, worthless, miserable, rotten, dirty sinner than to name the sin I have done and the one that troubles me.
You're right. I've often thought in one of my wild impulses, I've never done it happily, but I've often thought it after I got through with the confession before the absolution in the public service, that I would go to some guy and say, you know, that's true. You are. You've been rather greedy. I discover that your contributions to the church are almost nothing, and you're having a good salary. He would stand up and say, well, I'm not, blah, blah. You know what? He'd start a fight. He just got through saying what he was. So tomorrow I want to do that. And then Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 are good preparation. And then I want to invite the listeners to listen, to read again John 20, 19 through 29. That section where Jesus establishes the authority to forgive. Now, to go back to your question more directly, the substitutes that we make for forgiveness are very deeply embedded. They are theological activities of the natural self. The one is we excuse ourselves. Yeah, would you lose your temper too if you had to live with the woman I live with? Or you certainly would not go to church if you had to have the pastor I do, or the organ music that we have, or the people who are around me. We excuse ourselves constantly. 1,400 words a minute we say about what we did. Well, I had good reason for doing it. And if we got good reason, then we excuse ourselves. Or the alternative is we accuse ourselves and we begin to badmouth ourselves and don't really make a confession. We just repeat and wallow in the badmouthing. The third one, the one that I hear that is the most subtle, and I think it is a result of, the last 18 years of my pastoral work were in the Center City, the black church in Chicago, and a Center City church, multiracial, in St. Paul, Minnesota. And wherever there are people on welfare, when the kids get in trouble, they get counselors. And I had a 12-year-old boy had already gone through six counselors because he'd been in trouble at various times. And the problem always is, when they talk about forgiveness, well, I know God forgives me, but I just can't forgive myself, which is a profound sin against the first commandment, as if I were the God who determined the forgiveness. I can't forgive myself. I think that is so pious sounding, so full of pathos, and it is so wrong.
My standards are higher than God's standards.
Yes, absolutely. And I'm God. I can just slough him off. I know God forgives me. Just slough him off as if it didn't cost a crucifixion, damnation, hell, the abandonment of his beloved Son, a rupture in the life of the Blessed Trinity, as if none of that counted. What counts is I can't forgive myself. Now, these are seems to me, are the substitute ways that we either play with regret as a substitute for contrition and repentance or confession, and we play with why it is so important, I think, to have a pastor to whom we make confession. Now, I want to say three things about that, Todd, in conclusion here. Number one, and I am so sad about this, and maybe I ought to have my ears boxed for saying it, but the problem is with many of the pastors. They themselves are not penitent to some pastor. They do not submit themselves to having a pastor. Now, they have a friend, a golfing buddy, and somebody they drink beer with or drink coffee with or do this and that with. But I'm talking about a penitent who goes under the juridical act in front of a pastor and says, I am a sinner. Please hear my confession, and for Christ's sake, absolve me, and thus fulfill the will of God for me. And when I teach this, as I have taught it all over the country, in fact, all over the world, I've taught this in Latvia and in Russia as well, I say to them, if you are not going to be a penitent yourself, don't listen to confession. You will get curious and you will get diverted. Second thing, and I will talk about the transaction tomorrow in starting confession, how you do this. But when the pastor says, I will listen to you, and first of all, the penitent asks him, will you hear me? The initiation doesn't start with the pastor. He doesn't tyrannize the conscience and say, now you make confession. When the penitent says that and the pastor says, proceed, he locks himself into a promise. What you say here will die with me. I won't be talking about it at a table conversation with my wife. I won't be sharing it with some other counselor. It dies with me. And any man who breaks that ought to be defrocked. He ought to be a pastor. The second thing he says, you may say whatever you will. You're not going to shock me. I'm a sinner too. And I know what goes on. I don't have to look in your heart to find out about sin. The more I know about myself, the more I know about sin. And so the pastor says this, and the penitent therefore has the advantage. There is no longer a secret that's going to be able to work in the dark. This secret is going to be out. I'm going to say it in front of this man. And at the same time, it's a secret that's not going to be dragged up and down the streets. It's not going to be shared in conference rooms. It's not going to be shared in the sermons. It is a secret that has lost its power because it's not a secret anymore. And yet it has been contained. But when we make confession, then, there's different kinds of things to talk about. One is the confession in the Our Father. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And there we blanket everything, everything. When we're guilty of one sin, we're guilty of all. Secondly, there may be the kind of confession that goes on in a family, let's say, or in a congregation, person to person. A father has been unfair to his child.
We've got about a minute left in the show, Dr. Corbin.
And in this unfairness to the child, he sins against the child. He does something wrong, loses his temper, or unjustly scolds them or something. And he's called to account for it, and he confesses to the child and is absolved by the child. That's the second person to person. That often happens between spouses. In fact, I think that ought to be a regular ritual with spouses day by day. The third thing is to make a general confession in public where there's no specific sin named, as we do in the liturgies of many churches, of the Lutheran Church also. And then there's a public absolution. If we want to talk about that, if you have any questions about that tomorrow that you think might be valuable for our listeners, we can talk about that briefly.
I certainly will, Dr. Corby.
And finally, there is the private confession. Now, the private confession can also be general. Luther teaches us that, well, if you can't think of anything to say, just make the general confession. And then he adds, I can hardly imagine such a place.
Tomorrow, our Issues Etc. classic series with Dr. Kenneth Corby on confession and forgiveness continues. We'll talk about preparation for confession and the means of confession. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.